nights that one of your provisions is access to your very to the very throne of grace in prayer. We pray that we would not neglect the provisions that you have afforded us. We want to particularly pray for the Swanson family and Michelle in particular and the people around her. We just pray that as she goes through this difficult time that you could encourage and strengthen the family, and if you see fit to heal her in a miraculous way, we just pray for that. We also want to remember Lori. With her heart surgery on Tuesday, we just pray that the doctors could have wisdom in dealing with her. We also do want to think of our service this morning and for those across this country who are preaching the grace of God. We just pray that the gospel of grace could be appreciated and that people would understand that it is indeed the hope of the world. And as we heard this morning, the message that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and has taken care of the sin question is a message that applies to the whole world. And we just pray that not only here, but in places like China and other countries, that the grace of God could take root, that people could understand that who Jesus Christ is and what he did for them, and their sins could be forgiven, and they could have the gift of eternal life. We thank you for this, and as we commit our morning to you, we just pray that as we look at this topic, that our hearts could be encouraged in the fact that you do take an interest, even in the smallest details in our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we look, and I'll try to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 here. I'm glad you're already there. In going through the scripture, and I've mentioned this verse by verse, I've mentioned this in the past, that there is balance in the Bible. And one of the advantages of going through books of the Bible verse by verse is that we hit all these topics. And if you have a question, hang around. And in fact, these are some of the questions we looked at last week that the people in Corinth had apparently written and asked the Apostle Paul about. He mentions in verse 1 of this chapter, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." So apparently, they were pen pals. And this whole concept of marriage and divorce, there's questions today. You know, what constitutes a biblical divorce? Or what constitutes a biblical marriage? What does the Bible have to say about that? What does God think about that? And these people are no different than we are today. They had this question. If we took some time last week, Paul answered some questions concerning idols, food that's offered to idols. Can we eat? Can I eat a steak that has had a priest, a pagan priest, do a little hocus pocus over it or something like that? Does that change the meat? and the Apostle Paul addresses that. What about spiritual gifts? What about the resurrection? Not the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but what about the resurrection of our bodies? How does that work? And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 addresses that question. And then what about giving and helping the poor saints in other parts of the world? And the Apostle Paul addresses that as well. So as we stop and we consider this whole concept, and I think that chapter 7, Paul chose to answer this question right after he made the comments in chapter 6. And as we've observed in the past, that in chapter 4 in particular, the Apostle Paul said this, that there are ministers who have been given to the church. And in this case, he's making reference to himself and to people Apollos in particular, and he is talking to them about the fact that, listen, there's pastors, and they have a job to do, and their job is to preach Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ should be central, and that's explained to us in the first verse of chapter 4, and also that pastors should be faithful to preach the mysteries of Christ. And what that has to do with is our position in Christ and the whole concept of the church. We're in a new dispensation. And it's important that the teachers of the Word of God rightly divide the Word of truth. And so as we consider that, then we moved on to chapter 6, and the subject of fornication came up. And the Apostle Paul brought out this principle very distinctly, that our body, this body that you're sitting around in right now, and they come in all sizes and shapes, and they have different looks to them, but they're the house. And it's important for us to recognize they're the temporary house. In fact, that should be encouraging to some of us. Okay, we have a temporary dwelling place. But yet, it still is our dwelling for this particular period of time. And it's important to remember that that body is to be used for the Lord, and the Lord is really given to use that. We took time to look at the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul says this, that don't, in Romans chapter 6, don't yield your members of your body. And he's talking about your hands, your feet, your tongue, your physical abilities. Don't yield them to the sin nature for unrighteousness, but rather yield them to God so that they can be used for righteousness. And then Paul asked this question. That's kind of cool right there. He says, don't you know that the body is the temple of God? And as we, he's going to mention that again in chapter 7. So there's a connection here with this whole topic. He says, don't you know that you've been bought with a price? And we're not our own. And that is an important concept to for us to get. Jesus had said this, you can't serve God and money. Now, he wasn't saying that there's anything wrong with money. What he's saying is this, is that we're only capable of having one boss. This is not in the notes. I just thought of it. Maybe that's why we should practice monogamy. What do you think, guys? No, that was a joke. I shouldn't have said that. I don't know what happens to me sometimes. I just. But here's the thing, folks. We are slaves to something. You with me on that? And it's not the question, are you a slave? The question is who are you a slave to? That's the question. And as we stop and we think of Satan and this world, he has a course of this world, and people are on the course, and part of the deception is, and this really happens, you can, it's almost amusing in high school at particular teenage years, where nobody's going to tell me what to do, I'm my own person, and et cetera, et cetera, and yet they can't even buy jeans without calling or looking around first to see what is in. Does that make sense? Does that happen to anybody? We wouldn't dare buy clothes without doing a little recon first to find out if I'm going to look like a geek in this or not. And we are slaves to the fashion world, whether you think so or not, young people. And I'm not suggesting that we all walk around looking like geeks unless you turn 60. Then it's okay. All right, and but what Paul is saying is this, listen. If you're going to listen and be a slave and be led around, then let the Spirit of God lead you around. You've been bought with a price. And Satan has no love for you. Satan has no love for anyone. In fact, Satan is not love. Satan is the opposite of what God is. Satan is not interested in your well-being. He's only interested in hurting Jesus Christ. That's it. He hates Jesus Christ. And anything that Jesus Christ loves, Satan hates. You with me on that? If you loved your car, and I hated you, and I wanted to get to you, but I couldn't, because you're bigger than I am. You're stronger than I am. So what I'm going to do, and you're not looking, I'm going to key your car. You with me? I don't hate your car. I don't care about your car. But I know you love the car, and I know it would hurt you if I scratched your car, so I'm going to do it. You follow what I'm saying? That's the way Satan is with you. And when you become a child of God and are part of the body of Christ, his anger is kindled even more. So he's going to scratch your car. You with me on that? He's going to scratch you. He's going to do everything he can to hurt you. And it's not for your good. He wants to keep us blinded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in fact, keep your finger here and let's just flip over to that particular page. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have the Apostle Paul making this comment. And he says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's kind of interesting if you did a little study on the cases and the active voices in this particular verse, you find out that this isn't just Satan one time saying, I want to blind you, and then he forgets about you. He is actively blinding the world all the time. I asked this question once to a Calvinist that said, and my question was very, very simply this. If everyone cannot get saved unless God chooses them, then they can't help it, why would Satan be actively blinding and keeping the gospel hid from people today? Why would he bother? He understands theology better than we do. He's a lot smarter than we are. Why would he bother with this particular concept at all? And the guy paused and said, oh, that's a good point. You have to think about that. Now, you think about it, you fit it in your theology somehow, some way. But here's what I'm suggesting. Let's just take it at face value. Satan does not want people to see the gospel. And Satan knows that if they see the gospel, they're going to buy it. That's why people are lost. People need to understand what the gospel is. You say, why wouldn't people trust in Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven, and have a home in eternity forever? Why wouldn't you go for that? There's no works. He's paid all the price. He's offering you nothing but benefit. Why would a person reject that? And the answer to that is, you got to be nuts, don't you? Or you've got to be deceived so you don't understand it. And that's exactly what Satan's doing. Satan does not want people to understand or to see the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that applies to China as much as here. So in China, maybe they're using the, what's the Soviet equivalent of the KGB in China?
The Public Security Bureau.
The Public Security Bureau. And we have the Department of Public Safety, or what do they call it here? What's the Homeland Security? You have public security?
Yep.
And we have Homeland Security in the United States. I wonder if they're related. I think they are. I think they exchange notes. But anyway, be that as it may, and we have something else here. We have Hollywood. And Satan uses all of that to do what? To keep people from understanding the truth of the gospel. And by the way, that's why, Brett, listen to this. This is why Paul says this in verse 5. When we read verse 4, don't forget to read verse 5. For we preach not ourselves. Now notice what it doesn't say in verse 4. It doesn't say Satan is concerned that people understand Tom. Satan would like you to see me. Does that make sense? Just don't see Jesus Christ. Satan would like you to see you. Just don't see Jesus Christ. That's the issue. And so preachers need to understand that, and they should not preach themselves. Does that make sense? They need to preach Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. Satan gets that. And we need to get that as well. And who are we? The end of the verse says, we're just servants for Jesus' sake. That's it. And that's the attitude that we need to take place. So we've been bought with a price, and we have a higher calling. So as we look at that, and what's the deal here? All right. And we come to our text back in 7. We noted in the past that marriage is good. Genesis 2, it's not good for man to live alone. And the Apostle Paul, we saw at the end of the session last week, that it actually takes a gift to be single. And so I would suggest that in light of what Jesus said in Genesis 2, that the gift of singleship is in the minority. Does that make sense? Most people should get married. Are you with me? Most men should have their own wife, and a wife should have her own husband. That is the norm that God has set up. Marriage is to be held in high honor, Hebrews 13. 1 Timothy 4 says, Paul tells Timothy, listen, if you forbid to marry, that's apostasy. Apostates do that. And you can fill in the blank on those who refuse or don't allow people to marry. Marriage and the gift of being single that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 7, and that's verse 7. Let's take a look at it. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, and the Apostle Paul was in a single state, but if they can't contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And then he goes on to say this, and to forbid marrying based on a profession is apostasy. And so what we've got here, and I just put together a little picture right here, and here is, those are cute, aren't they? Our marriage, just like the church, is a microcosm of God's relationship with us. And so as we stop and we consider this, looked at our spouse, singular, verse 2. We noted in verse 3 that there is a romantic obligation that accompanies marriage. And the Apostle Paul was actually quite blunt about that. He's talking about the physical side of things. There is authority over the spouse's body. So the whole idea of my body belongs to me, not if you're married, it's not, it doesn't. And there are scripture verses for that. Today, you watch Oprah or other shows on TV that are of the similar genre, and what's the message, women? Nobody owns you. You're your own, and that includes married, unmarried alike, and it's having a terrible effect on marriages today. And we looked at some verses there. Abstinence between spouses is actually, there's a place for that. There's reasons for that. But there should be an agreed upon reason. It should be prayed about, and it should be temporary. And the Apostle Paul is very blunt and direct about this. It almost makes you wonder that the Apostle Paul, I think, was at one point married himself. He knew what he was talking about in this whole thing. And so what we observed is this, is that between a husband and a wife, there is a connection. There's the physical connection. And by the way, if your whole marriage is based on the physical connection, and before I forget, I was wondering, how can I bring this up, and at what point should I bring up, Mike, that you guys have been married for 45 years? Did you know that? Uh-oh. I just got Mike in trouble. You know what they say, Mike? If you forget your anniversary, the best way to remember that is to forget it once. No, you remembered. You remembered. Today is Mike and Vangeline's 45th wedding anniversary. That's good. Let's give him a round of applause. Okay. Yeah. And welcome to a message on divorce. Okay. And that's why I was wondering how am I going to say this? But right in the middle of it, we'll have that. So, all right. But I'm going to tell you this. If your marriage is based on the physical only, it's very shallow and probably will not last. Does that make sense? God wants a lot more than that. He wants you to become one, not just in flesh, and that's certainly talked about here, but he wants an emotional connection. He wants a mental connection. He wants a spiritual connection. It doesn't mean that you agree on everything all the time. That's not the point. But you're on the same page and you're thinking together, and you can talk things out and be reasonable about it. This is what God wants us to do. And he's put the husband in charge when it comes to that. Let me roll this ahead right here. What we noted is this right here, that when we talked about the body of Christ earlier in this book, we noted that all Christians everywhere make up the universal body of Christ. But in locations, we call them local churches, there's little groups, and let each of those little groups of people right there represent a local church. In that, there's a microcosm of what the universal church is like. Does that make sense? And within each local church, Jesus Christ should be head. And forgiveness and the expression of the gifts that God has given are the purpose of the local church is to afford the opportunity to express those gifts. Does that make sense? To serve one another, to encourage one another. And while it's, to tell you the truth, I would probably not be a very big encouragement to people in China or India or anywhere else. I don't know any people there. Never been there. I've been to Canada. Never been to Mexico. I'm a pretty domestic guy, I think. And I'm okay with that. But here we are. And here we are in Wilmer. Little Wilmer. And guess what? We can encourage one another. We can still perform and reflect the image of Christ. Does that make sense? You don't need a mega church. You don't need a foreign mission trip to forgive someone, do you? You don't need that. And as I've mentioned before, people, if you're not willing to be a missionary where you are, taking a plane ride across the ocean is not going to make you a missionary. Isn't that right, Brent? You've got to be willing to be a missionary right where you are, get the car moving, and then God can steer it. And that's the idea. Well, as we take a closer look at these little pictures within the picture, what we have are marriages. And marriages are little pictures of the picture. Does that make sense? Your marriage should be a microcosm of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we stop and we consider this, in Ephesians chapter 5, and if we just turn there, and while I'm turning there, I'm going to stop off at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And by the way, we're coming up to this one too. Look what he says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And he goes on to talk. Take a look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 23, it says this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Isn't it interesting that as we stop and we think of our relation to Christ, that we are called joint heirs with Christ. We share in what Christ has. Yet he is still our head. You with me? And when it comes to a marriage, there is an equality. Remember, there needed to be agreement that came to place when there's going to be a time of abstinence or something, or that Paul talked about. There's an equality in marriage. And I might just say that where the grace of God is taught, the individuals who are part of the marriage are respected more than in any other culture in the world. Are women treated like dirt in China? They are. You don't read about that in the news. Do you know that? We hear about it in Muslims, but wherever the Bible is not taught or outlawed, this is what you find, folks. You find a real castigation and a caste system that is not biblical. There's an equality. Yet within the equality, and the same thing in the church, there is an equality. Some of you know that I'm actually a little overboard, and I'm not so sure I'm totally wrong on this. I might be, but pray for me. The equality that we have in Christ. I am no more closer to God, have no more ability to approach God because I'm standing up here on a platform than you do that while you're sitting in the seat listening. Does that make sense? What's going on here? What's going on here is that if God has seen fit to give me the gift to teach, and by the way, I believe the gifts should be developed, so it should be able to get better as time goes on. You're not, there's room for growth, people, in the gifts. You with me on that? So pray for me, all right? If God has seen fit for a time to teach his word up here, that's what's going on. Your responsibility is to take the word of God and compare what's being taught, pray about this, and apply in your own life. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to judge you on not who your pastor was. He's not going to judge me on who the congregation is. He's going to say this, listen, were you faithful to what I've given you? And to whom much is given, much is required. That's the principle. And if you're faithful with what God has given you, you say, well, God hasn't given me much of an opportunity. You might say that. I can remember once when a missionary came in and really hammered the fact that if you're not out giving the gospel to people, that you're missing God's calling for you. And this guy was really, really laying it on. And there was a, after he left, of course, they all do, right? My dad's the pastor, and this lady comes up to me and says, you know, I've got, I don't know if she had twins, but she had this, you know, six kids all under age six or something like that. And she was busy, busier than a cat on a tin roof, all right, if you get my point. She said, I'll tell you what, I don't have time. I can hardly make it to services. And sometimes comments stick in your mind. And my dad looked at her and said, ma'am, God has put you in this situation right now. This is your responsibility. You take care of your children and your family. That is number one. And if you miss a service for that, God understands that you are to be responsible as a parent. You with me? And if you're faithful as a parent, those six kids could be raised, and who knows in the future how that could be multiplied because you were faithful, a faithful mom at home. Are you with me? And somehow we get this idea that no, we need glamour positions. You got to get up in front, or you got to go someplace. You got to be out in the limelight somewhere. No, you don't. Be faithful where God is putting you. And I'd say this, mothers. This, we've already talked about this on Mother's Day, but there is probably no greater calling than to instill in the next generation godly principles from God's word in your family. And if you miss that, I don't care if you've got a radio show and you're on TV with Oprah, you're missing God's calling for you. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, I think Jesus Christ is going to say, oh, poo, I gave you kids. You remember their names? Were you faithful at home? Important calling, folks. And yet within the home, within the marriage, within the church, there is also structure. There's authority. So there isn't chaos. God's a God of order. And with that, he gives responsibility. And he gives morality, a right and a wrong. And he gives us the manual to follow. And he gives us, each of us, a volition, a choice, that needs to be made. Now, our time is getting by, so let's get back here and look at this passage. And here's what he says. He says in verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, I think what we find in these two verses is a couple things. One is this. Well, there's probably more than a couple, but one is this. The importance of marriage is stressed. But we also, if we look closer, we see that there are times when marriages, and there appears to be, reasons why a wife would leave her husband. I happen to, as we think of what Jesus Christ said, infidelity in the marriage, breaking the contract in the marriage is reason for leaving. Does that make sense? Desertion is reason for it. And while Paul doesn't mention this, I would think that abuse would be one. Listen, if somebody is, women, if your husband pulls out a shotgun and starts shooting at you, duck, run. You with me on that? Don't sit there, I'm a submissive wife, and let him shoot holes in you. That doesn't make sense. and or fisticuffs or coming home drunk and, you know, pounding on you or something like that. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. And yet he makes an interesting statement. He says this. He says, but and if she depart, verse 11, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Why would the Apostle Paul say, remain unmarried? Notice it doesn't say just separated, married and separated. It doesn't say that. It says remain unmarried. So apparently the idea of depart, and the verse, the word depart right there means to sever. I looked that up, folks. Okay, a big word. Let them remain unmarried. Why would he say that? Well, look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew chapter 19, we have some things that Jesus said. And by the way, in the next verse, it says this, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So in verses 10 and 11, the Lord is speaking. And in verses 12, Paul is speaking. Does that mean that verses 10 and 11 have more weight than what Paul says? No, that's not the point. The point is that Jesus Christ, and in the Old Testament, this issue was not addressed that's coming up. Does that make sense? So Paul is giving us new, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So in verse 12 of chapter 7, Paul is saying, listen, this is what the Spirit of God is telling me to tell you in regard to this situation. Verses 10 and 11, this is old stuff. Not old stuff. This is stuff that God has told us and revealed to us already. You with me on that? And in Matthew chapter, did I say Matthew chapter 19? It says this. Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees ask him about divorce. And I lost my place. And they said to him in verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Well, first of all, that's a distortion. Moses didn't command divorce. And he didn't command a writ of divorcement, but he did allow it. There is a difference, folks, between having to do something and if you're going to happen, this is the procedure that you should follow. But Jesus said, he said unto them, verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, in other words, because of sin, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 24. And this is the passage that is being referenced here. And it's a passage that is typically not looked at very often. And as we read these verses, you can see where the particularly the liberal Jews could really do something with this. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 24. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it can't come to pass. Now, they're already married. This isn't the, courtship time period, or what was Joseph betrothed to Mary. This is beyond that. He's already been betrothed, or whatever the term is, and married her. The marriage is already over. They're living together as man and wife. And it come to pass, sometime into the marriage, that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, She may go and be another man's wife. Wow. This is the law. And this is what Moses laid down for the children of Israel. Jesus just said, this was laid out because of sin or the hardness of your heart. Now, as you stop and you think about this, it is not defined what the no favor is. It's not defined what the uncleanness is. And so, just like today, there were conservatives and there were liberals. And the liberals said, oh, my wife burnt the toast. I'm giving her a writ of divorcement. She finds no favor. I'm sending her packing. With me on that? And you can almost see that. Unclean. She doesn't clean the house good enough, so I'm going to get rid of her. Something like that. Very liberal or loose. And then, of course, you had the conservatives, which I tend to think we're probably a little closer to the truth on this one, is that the uncleanness probably had something to do with infidelity. Does that make sense? Or some breach of the marriage contract. And by the way, folks, burning the toast is not part of the marriage contract. You with me? You may not like to eat burnt toast, men, but if that's what comes along with your package, then sharpen your teeth. Or grin and bear it, or get another toothbrush or something like that. I don't know. But this uncleanness here is has to do with some infidelity or some breach of the marriage responsibility. Does that make sense? But it's not defined exactly what it is. So in our country, marriage was considered a contract. And if you wanted out of the contract, you had to sue for a divorce. Some of you are old enough to remember those days. And you had to have grounds for divorce. And different states had different actual, you know, violations that you could say, my wife did this or didn't do this, and therefore this is grounds for a divorce. And the judge could say, no, it's not. I will not grant the divorce. You lose the case. I don't know who loses in that case, but as time went on, and I can remember when I was in high school, Minnesota became a no-fault divorce state. So you don't have to have grounds for divorce. You just go up to the judge and say, I'm tired of her. Tired of him. It's none of your business. I want a divorce. Okay, sign here. And all the judge does is divide up the property. That's it. No grounds for divorce. And folks, what that does is it cheapens the marriage contract. And what we find here is in the scripture that the marriage contract was something very, very important. And in fact, it becomes a stabilizing factor in society. And those of you who have gone through divorce, you know it's not a pleasant experience, is it? In fact, it's very gut-wrenching. Not only is it costly on your pocketbook, but you lose a lot of sleep over that. You'll get an ulcer over this. It is not a pleasant experience to go through. And in this culture, in fact, in much of history of the world, women really had no say. And so if the husband were to get rid of his wife, she couldn't be remarried if he just kicked her out. So Moses said, listen, if you're going to kick your wife out, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give her a writ of divorcement so she could say, I am no longer married, and she'd be free to marry another man. Isn't that what it says in verse 2? She may go and be another man's wife. But now look at verse 3. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, and in both cases she would then be free to remarry again. which took her to be his wife. Now listen, verse 4. Her former husband, which sent her away, this is number one, all right, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled. And for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. I hate to end a message on that verse, but I'll just mention this right here. I've thought about that. Why did God say that? Why did he say that? Why did he say it's okay to marry a stranger? End of verse 2. But if you do, you can't go back to the first husband. Why did he say that? And I think this is why Paul said, it's already been spoken. If you leave your husband, remain unmarried so that you can go back to your first husband because of what was already written right here in Deuteronomy. Does that make sense to you? You follow what he's saying? Now, here's the question. Why would he say that? Why would it be okay to marry somebody else but not go back to the first guy? And the answer is in the text, because we are emotional people. Marriage is a very, very personal thing. And listen, you get divorced and your spouse marries someone else, and then they divorce them and they want to come back and marry you, that's going through your mind. And it's very, very difficult to rebuild the trust. It may take more than a lifetime. And to have bitter marriages that are just going to fall apart again, God is saying it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Don't go there. Because the whole land is going to end up cheapening marriage and pollute the whole land with bitterness and a cheap look at marriage. You with me on that? Does that make sense? I'm not sure, but you know, all of the implications of this, just like I'm not sure of all the implications of how premarital sex damages your own body. There's deep stuff that happens. And there's deep things that happen. Proverbs and Solomon particularly talks about the fact that if you have an unfaithful spouse, ooh, that is hard to get over. Very difficult to get over. In fact, there's a verse that says this, that you cheat with another man's wife and you may ask for forgiveness and it's all back and they're back together and this, that when the day comes and you're hunting together, that guy's going to kill you. Does that make sense? You fool around with another man's wife, and I'll tell you something, you are touching a very, very personal area. Don't go there. And I think God made it that way, and he built in the law the fact that it's hard to get over stuff like that. Given the fact that there are reasons for divorce, when they happen, be careful. And take your time. And don't go jumping at the next guy that comes along, or woman, whatever the case may be. And so we finish this up in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says this. He says, and I think this is why he says what he's saying. He says, let not the wife depart from her husband, end of verse 10, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Why? Because if she marries someone else, she can't be reconciled to her first husband. It's over. And let not the husband put away his wife. And I think when we come to the idea of depart and desertion, and the uncleanness, I'm almost positive that husbands, your wife, when you first get married, may say, I can't take this anymore, and she runs home to mom. And mom says, your mother-in-law, says, oh, you poor thing, is that man you married being mean to my little girl? You know, that sort of thing. I think this is more than that. You can get over that. You work through that. Bring flowers to your mother-in-law, and we'll get that one straightened out. But he's talking more than that. And he's talking about the sanctity of marriage right here. And then he says, and let not the husband put away his wife. And I thought I would get through verse 15 or 16. I should have known better. Verse 12 says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And then he starts addressing believers in what we would call a mixed marriage. Now, a mixed marriage is not a marriage where you have different races. It's where a believer and an unbeliever are together in a marriage. What do you do then? And so far, he's been talking to Christians. And so we'll have to come back, and we'll pick up that right there. Let me see what I've got here. Listen, folks. See this right here? If we husbands break down right here, things are going to break down here. And the same thing with the family. So I might just say, let's see, how cute did I get here? Oh, yeah. That's pretty good, huh? All right. Things break down. So there's a responsibility, husband. As a child of God, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And Jesus Christ is your head. Don't forget that. When we come back, we'll talk about this later. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the advice that you have. And as we stop and we think of the importance of marriage, the role that it plays in a society, in a culture, we pray that we'd understand that you have definite ground rules. And first of all, you want us to submit to Jesus Christ as our head and allow his love and his headship and his protection and his provisions to permeate our thinking. And as we get oriented to your grace, we pray that we then could bring that grace into our families with our spouse and then our children and then into the church with those around us. And so we just pray that that would be true of us today. As we stop and we think of your grace, we understand and realize that all of us, in some way, shape, or form, have made mistakes, either in the marriage, over marriage, other mistakes. And we just thank you that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness, and that you still want to pick up the pieces and use us to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we would be thankful for your Spirit that sealed us, for the Spirit that's willing to guide and direct us in all that we do. And we just pray for the marriages this morning, whether it's a first marriage or a second marriage or a third marriage. We just pray that your children would submit, first of all, to Jesus Christ and allow the Spirit of God and his grace to shine in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.